to that. Philippians chapter 4, look at verse 16. It says, "For even in Thessalonica ye sent once again, and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory, by Christ Jesus. Now unto God our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are the house of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." Before going further, let's just pray. Lord in heaven, I just pray just be with us now. Be with us, Father, as we look into your word. I pray that as we close out the letter to the church of Philippi, that you would just lay on our heart, Lord, the need for joy, the need for why we do what we do, and what heart attitude we do things. And Lord, I just pray, just bless our time together in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, we're going to, Lord willing, finish out the book of Philippians tonight. But a few things just want to touch base on and a few things to kind of highlight. I find it interesting as we just read through these scriptures, you know, this is what Paul is choosing to end the letter with. Okay, and I'm not trying to throw any extra insights in there or any ad libs by any means. We're going to see what he says here in just a moment, but I think it's kind of interesting what we see. We finished out last week in verses 15 and 16, and Paul relates again how the church of Philippi has always been faithful givers to the ministry. And I know a lot of times people say, oh, pastor's going to preach about tithing again, right? That's just kind of that back of your mind thought process. And that's not it. And that's not Paul's point either. He is so grateful, and we've talked about this, and we've seen this, we've read it and understand it. He's so grateful for the support that the church has done for him personally, not just financially, but also prayerfully. And he had a true kinship about them. Now look at verse 17. It says, "Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account." You see, it wasn't just about meeting his need. What Paul was looking at here was the fact that there was going to be fruit going to their spiritual account. What's the principle behind this? Or what's your thought behind that single piece before we go any further? Verse 17. Anyone have any thoughts? I want to make sure you're awake tonight. You've been sitting down and watching video and, you know, going to get your interaction a little bit. Yeah. The focal point there, it counts towards their account, is just that. It doesn't matter what we do or who we do it for. If we're doing it as unto the Lord, it counts towards our account. Now, it's not a matter of doing it because we want to have, quote unquote, more rewards in heaven, but that is what Paul is saying here. He's saying, you know, whether you're giving, whether you're serving, whether you're doing, whether you're going, whatever you do, if it's to the glory of God, it's for your own spiritual benefit. You know, we oftentimes will say scriptural principle behind it, but it's better to give than to receive. And that's part of the principle here that Paul's talking about. You see, it was adding to their heavenly account. And he says there, he says, not because I desire a gift. He says, listen, it's not because I need something, right? It's not because I'm asking for money. He wasn't one of those 3 a.m. TV preachers, okay? Did you ever watch them? Right? If you haven't, you haven't missed anything other than maybe some minor comedic expression there. But I still remember, seeing one when I was working some goofy shifts, and he was trying to sell a piece of Noah's Ark, right? You know, send X number of dollars and you get this, or you get holy water that was blessed by, or one person even tried to sell a piece of the cross that Christ was crucified on. You know, people have all those different things out there. And that's not obviously the heart attitude that Paul's talking about here. He's saying instead, he's not trying to just steal or get or rob or get money and do what he wants with it. He says, listen, I don't have any needs. God takes care of my needs. That's not why I'm saying this. That's not why I'm asking it. That's not why I'm emphasizing it. Again, 17, he says, I'm doing this because I want it to abound to your account. Anyone who gives to the church or gives to the cause of Christ will have fruit added to their heavenly account. It'll be a blessing to the people, but it'll be a blessing to them as well. You know, I think back in our Christmas gift to the Lidkeys, you know, and I'm excited to see what God's going to do there and how he's going to use that and what he's going to do there for his glory. It's tremendous, and we had a small part of that. I think about Matthew 6:19. It says, lay not up for yourself treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. We've talked about that a little bit, right? We like to, you know, save our treasures, if you will. And treasures can be other than just monetary, right? What are some earthly treasures that you think of that people have? Not saying you, right? Let's not take it too personal. What are some things that might be a quote-unquote treasure? Cars, yeah. Man, that's a big thing. You ever go to a classic car show, it's like a, you know, worship service for some people, right? You know, and it could be finances, it could be precious metals, it could be other objects. I saw one time where someone collected antique cookie jars, right? It could be literally anything. It's anything that we put our time and attention towards. But it says, where moth and rust doth corrupt. In other words, those things of the world would be corrupted. Not just moth and rust, but it also says where thieves break in and steal. Has anyone ever been robbed before? We have been. We've been broken into 3 different times, all in Florida, not here, right? And, you know, there's nothing worse than that feeling, that feeling of being violated where someone came in and, you know, destroyed something or stole something or those pieces. But again, it's where is your treasure? And in verse 21, it says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And that's so true and that's so powerful there in Matthew. If we really think about that, and we've heard it before and I've said it before, but if you want to see where someone's treasure is, you can look at 2 things. What are they? Anyone remember? Your checkbook and your date book. I know people don't have the date books, but you know, their calendars. Where do they spend their time and where do they spend their money? That's where their priority is. That's where their treasure is. And Paul is saying we need to lay up our treasure. We need to give it over to the Lord. Not just the physical piece, but more importantly, the spiritual, the heart. It needs to be giving our heart over to the Lord. Now look at verse 18. It says, but I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. When we read through this first part, I love his attitude. He says, I have all. I'm abound. In other words, I am abundant. I'm taken care of. You know, I'm thankful for the gift that you sent with Epaphroditus. I'm thankful for the way the Lord used you to meet that need, but I'm overflowing. I have all I need. Now, we also know Paul's idea of what was needed was bare bones, but he says, God takes care of my needs. He says, I'm not worried about those things. But again, he gives the praise back to the church of Philippi, and he says, a sacrifice well-pleasing unto God. He calls it a sweet smell. What do you think he's connecting there? When we hear those words, we see those words, a sweet smell, and we see it connected to a sacrifice, what's he alluding to, if you will, or what's the analogy he's giving to the people that would have been real in their time? Something we don't really do today. Okay. Yeah. Yeah. About spending the year's income on something like that. Someone else was saying something. Yeah. Yeah. I think that's kind of what pictures to my mind, where he's connecting that in the tabernacle and then later on in the temple, when the priests would do those sacrifices to the Lord and they would do the offering of incense to the Lord, and how it was a sweet savor to the Lord. And again, it wasn't the physical piece of it as much as it was the personal. It was the sacrificial piece. It was the part where they were obedient to the things of God. Exodus 29:18 tells us about that. It says, "And thou shalt burn the whole ram upon the altar. It is a burnt offering unto the Lord. It is a sweet savor, an offering made of fire unto the Lord." Now, I don't want to be gross tonight, okay? That's not my intention. But if you ever had, we'll keep it simple. Have you ever barbecued and it got away from you, right? It burnt. Okay, where you go to it. I remember one time we were going to see a friend of mine, my best friend growing up. His name is Sam. That's where Sam got his name. And he said, "Oh, come over. I'm gonna barbecue for you. I'm gonna cook ribs." I'm all about a good rib, right? And he had them cooking on the grill, and we were busy doing something. Got distracted. Turn around, and all you see is smoke, right? And we literally went over there and touched them, and they turned to ash. That's not a very sweet smell, burnt flesh, okay? Now, a good cook is different, but this, now that's just not a good savor. We ended up with pizza, which was fine. But to God, it is a sweet savor. Those sacrifices, those physical sacrifices are a sweet savor, not because of the physical smell, but again, because of their obedience, their love for him, and their connecting their obedience or their service to God, giving their service to God. See, giving of our possessions and money is an acceptable sacrifice that we can offer to God. Hebrews 13:16 says, "But to do good and to communicate, forget not, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased." An acceptable offering. It was acceptable because of its source. How can we be acceptable to God and anything we offer be acceptable to him? You see, it's only through one reason. The only reason that any of our offerings, personal, whether it be of our time, whether it be of our finances or anything else, is because of his greatest gift, which was Jesus Christ. See, if Jesus Christ hadn't given his life, if he hadn't been the mediator, if you will, between God and man, then nothing we could do would be honoring to God. But because of that gift, it is. 2 Corinthians 2:15 says, "For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ." Again, we see that sweet savor, that sweet smell pictured here. It says, "In them that are saved and in them that perish." Ephesians 5:2, it says, "And we walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." We see that time and time and time again. Any time that that kind of a phrase is used, of it being a sweet-smelling savor to God, is because people were obedient. Now, in the Bible, where's an example, or maybe there's, and there's more than one, but there's one that comes to my mind right away. Was an example in God's word where someone did not offer an acceptable sacrifice? Cain. What did he offer? Kids, what did Cain offer? Ames, I saw your hand first. Say it again. Crops, right. Timmy, I saw your hand next. What was he supposed to offer, do you know? A lamb. That's right. You got it, man. You nailed it. Good job. Right? He was supposed to offer a lamb. Instead, he offered crops. He offered his first fruits. As far as we know from the scriptures or what we're told, he offered the best that he had, the first that he had, but it wasn't obedient. Right? We see that. And because of that, God did not bless him. God did not honor him. God did not accept his sacrifice because it wasn't what God had instructed them to do. I'm just going to touch on this. We're not going to spend a lot of time, but there's a lot of times where I believe people today, we do the same kind of thing. We try to justify our giving or our lack of giving to the Lord by saying, well, you know, my time is valuable, so if I spend so much time, then I don't need to tithe. Or if I do this, then I don't need to do that. And you can fill in the blank, right? People justify it all they want. The bottom line is God's word is clear. We know what we're supposed to do. In our heart, we know what we're supposed to do, but yet we still oftentimes choose not to. You see, because we are made acceptable to God through Christ, any sacrifice we offer is acceptable as well, as long as it's genuine and to and for the cause of Christ. We can offer spiritual sacrifices as believer priest, or as one of our Baptist distinctives, we call it the priesthood of the believer. Because of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, we no longer need a mediator. Okay, Jesus filled that gap. And because of that, it's called the priesthood of the believer. We're able to go directly to God. You think about the Old Testament. You think of pre-death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. They had to go through the priest, the mediator, when they were offering their sacrifice, when they were offering anything over to God. But through Christ and through his intercessory work on the cross, and again, his death, burial, and resurrection, because of that, we're able to go directly to the throne of God. I think about Hebrews, where he says we go boldly before the throne of grace, right? We can go to God's throne room. Not only can we go there, we can go boldly. We can go with vigor. We can go with a desire of communicating with God. I want you to think about something. How many religions today have that ability, right? How many today can go directly, quote-unquote, to their, quote-unquote, God? Most can't. Most have that intercessory or that other false mindset, but we're able to go directly to the throne of God. 1 Peter 2:5 says, "Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." We're going to talk about the lively stones this Sunday. It's always neat to me how God sometimes crosses, puts things to cross over, but how we're supposed to be lively stones. So if you don't know, look that up, read it. But Sunday morning, we'll be talking about that a little bit. Now we're going to see the provision for giving. Look at verse 19. And I'm going to go through here a little bit quicker. It says, "But my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." You see, giving churches see God's miraculous provision. People who are obedient to God never have to worry about things being provided for. Our pastor in Florida shared this testimony. He said, "I was a young Christian." He said, "I was tithing, I was obedient, I was serving, but I didn't get the big picture." And he said they were flat broke. They had a couple young kids, and they just didn't have money, right? And many of us have been there. Many of us are still there, right? And he said, "I had a tithe check in my pocket written out to the church ready to go." He said it was $25. And he said the offering plate was passed, and he said, "I didn't put it in." And he said, "God will get your tithe one way or another." On the way home, guess what happened? Right? He had a flat tire. Guess how much that flat tire cost him? $25, right? Why? And he used that, and that's his example, not mine, but he used that as an illustration. You know, we've got to make sure, we've got to keep first things first, keep priorities priorities, and make sure that we have the desire of serving God and giving to him as his word tells us. And if we do, then we see the promise in verse 19, "And my God shall supply all your needs." As we give to him, he will supply all of our need. He'll take care of us. One of my favorite thoughts or sayings is this: you can't outgive God, right? Many of us have probably heard that, and I'm sure if we took the time, and we won't tonight, many of us have lived that and experienced it in our lives personally. I'll tell you right now, we have. All right, there's been times where you say, "Boy, I don't know how I can do this," right? Like it just, the math doesn't line up. Then you give and you say, "All right, Lord, it's yours. Take it, is what it is." And then the Lord just works it out, right? Whether it's a gift, whether it's just an opportunity for a job. I've always told people, I'd always listen to the stories where, you know, kids in college or missionaries or those pastors, whatever, and and they would say, "Oh, I have this need," and God would give them a gift. And I always tell people, you know what God always gave me? A job opportunity, right? And I'm thankful for it. Praise God. But he always takes care of our needs. If we're faithful to him, he is more than faithful to us. Supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. In Christ, I'm going to say 15 different statements, and they're very good. In Christ, we have a love that can be fathomed, a life that can never die, a righteousness that can never be tarnished, a peace that can never be understood, a rest that can never be disturbed, a joy that can never be diminished, a hope that can never be disappointed, a glory that can never be clouded, a light that can never be darkened, a happiness that can never be interrupted, a strength that can never be enfeebled, a purity that can never be defiled, a beauty that can never be marred, a wisdom that can never be baffled, and resources that can never be exhausted. What do all those statements have in common, or the theme is this, and I think of the song that always comes to my mind, and I won't sing it, right? I won't punish you tonight, but my all in all, right? He's my all in all. He's my all in all. He's my strength when I am weak. He's everything I seek. He's my all in all. And that's what those statements are talking about. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 says, "Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundant above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." Back in verse 20, it says, "Now unto God our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." And then he concludes the last three verses with salutations, or basically goodbyes, if you will. And we see a couple of names mentioned there in the households, and he's essentially saying goodbye to them. And it's the book of Philippians is a beautiful letter. Spurgeon said this. He says, "I have a great need for Christ. I have a great Christ for my needs." We all have great needs in Christ, but we have a great Christ to meet all those needs. As Christians, we can attempt great things for God and fully expect him to supply our need and bless. William Carey said this, "Expect great things from God and then attempt great things for God." See, I think a lot of times we fail as Christians. We sit back and we say, "All right, God, you're going to take care of all my needs." Right? And we never take the step of faith. We never take the step of obedience to do what God tells us to do. God will supply all of our needs according to his riches and glory. But we still have to be faithful. We still have to be obedient. We still have to do what he tells us to do and follow his word. So hopefully you have enjoyed our study in Philippians. I'm tempted to do it again on a Sunday morning for anyone who missed, but probably not for a while, but so that'll close Philippians out, but we'll do our praise and prayer request.